was probably at the turn of the year as our clocks switched over into 2018, would have made some New Year's resolutions. It's something that a lot of people do. It's like, okay, fresh start, new year, I've got Christmas out of the way, I've eaten myself silly, I've spent all my money, I'm going to do this year and make it better. So who here made some New Year's resolutions? Anybody? Nobody made New Year's resolutions? You just break them anyway. Yeah, there you go, James and I did, okay. And over here as well, good. Did you write them down? No? Have you kept them? Yes, that's good. The reason I say all of that is because I mentioned a couple of weeks ago what the word resolution means, and if you looked at the screen and my USB was here, you'd see this. Resolution in the dictionary, normal dictionary, says a firm decision to do or not to do something. The quality of being determined. It's a bit like the word hope we heard last week. We think hope is this wishy-washy thing, oh, you know, I hope. But hope is greater than that. Hope is a certainty of what God will do, as we heard from those three great preachers we heard last week. And so it's not a wishy-washy thing. A resolution isn't something that, oh, well, you know, I'll try. A resolution is, you're saying, I'm determined to do this. I am making a firm decision to do it. Some of the synonyms for the word resolution are this: determination, purposefulness, resolve, single-mindedness, strength of will, strength of character, willpower, firmness of purpose, fixity of purpose, intentness, decision, intention, resolve, decision, intent, aim, aspiration, design. So if we are going to make change, then the change can't just be, I'm going to do my best. We need to be resolved to do that. And I believe that 2018, like every other year, God wants us to make some resolutions about our lives, to make some determined changes. Because I'm telling you, none of us in this room are ready or there yet. We might be doing really well. We might be really proud of how far we've come, but we're not there yet. We can't rest on our laurels. We can't just go, you know what? I'm doing okay. I'm doing better than so-and-so. Try that one before God on the day of judgment. We need to have a resolution. I'm not talking about the kind of New Year resolutions. I'm talking about each of us having a purpose in our heart for what we want to do for God this year and into the future. And some of you might go, well, I don't know. Well, start doing some of the things His Word tells you already to do if you're not doing them. So to achieve that firmness of purpose, if you like, that fixity, that determination, that intention, we're going to need a thing called self-control. I hear you laughing. In Proverbs 25 and verse 8, it says this: a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. I like that. It's powerful. And it's evident to me that many of the personal problems that people have and the issues that we have in society stem from people having a lack of self-control. Now, I started preparing the idea for this message over 3 weeks ago. And I struggled as I began to prepare this message. And I'll tell you why. Because my self-control is far from perfect. So to be standing here today preaching to you about self-control seems a little bit hypocritical, because often I miss the mark. Some of you might think I'm doing really well, but the people who know me know I'm not. Luke goes, yeah. But it shouldn't stop me from exploring it and addressing it. It shouldn't stop me from speaking about it. I want to tell you, I stand up here most weeks preaching to you something that God has shown me only that week before, and I hadn't got it right, and I've changed and tried to do my best. I don't stand here before you going, I've got this together, I'm teaching you now how to do it. I'm saying to you, we need self-control if we're going to do God's purpose, if we're going to fulfill His will, if we're going to move forward this year, if we're going to be determined to do certain things. In fact, the thing is that as I realized that I do have a problem with self-control in certain areas of my life, What I realized is it should drive me to the cross of Christ to deal with it. It should inspire me to go to the throne of grace to receive the mercy that the word says we can have. It shouldn't make me go, oh God, I can't even preach this because I'm so... It should make me go to the cross. It should make me realize that, hey, I do have a solution. I've got to go to that solution because I have a problem in this area of my life. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. You know, you can only do that if you have some self-control. You'll never grow in grace, you'll never grow in knowledge of God if you don't have self-control. And self-control accomplishes two major things in us. Number one, it stops us from doing wrong things. Number two, it keeps us doing right things. So it not only stops us doing the wrong things, it keeps us doing the right things. It's no good saying, well, I don't do the wrong things if you're not doing the right things. We need both. But the solution for believers is always the same. A lack of self-control can actually be affected by different triggers. Probably two major ones I've written down here. The first one is this: things outside of us that we respond to and desires within that affect us. Two ways that pretty much trigger whether we have or don't have self-control. So let's look at number one: things outside of us that impact us. For many of us, and myself included, situations arise in our lives that are out of our control. Who knows that stuff happens to you you can't control? And we choose whether we respond to it or how we respond to it. We have choices. We either don't respond to it, or if we do respond to it, how are we going to respond to it? And some of us respond in healthy ways at times, but some of us respond in unhealthy ways at times. So how are we going to deal with that? The painfully obvious fact, though, and I'm telling you stuff you probably already know, but it's good to highlight it, I think, because it made me think about some stuff. The painfully obvious fact is we cannot control those things outside of us. Essentially, we cannot control diseases. Essentially, we cannot control jobs. We cannot control world events. We cannot control family drama. We cannot control stupidity. We cannot control the evil that is around us. What we can control is our response to those things, how we handle them, what we do about them in our lives. And in reality, there's this massive disconnect between what I want to happen or how I want things to go and the actual outcome. Simple things that get in the way of my life and I go, why is that happening? When really, if I step back and think about it, it's outside my control and I shouldn't worry about it. I should worry about what's going on in my life. And this longing to control the world, to control other people or anything else outside of us results in us all having too much angst or fear or disappointment. Some of us are dealing with disappointment. Some of us are dealing with stress. Some of us are dealing with fear. Some of us are dealing with anger because stuff outside our control is messing up our lives. I let stuff get to me. And all it does is get me upset. And then Chris gets angry and tells me off and I'm even more upset. For example, the inane, talentless media personalities that I'm upset with, they can't hear me yelling at the telly. And they don't really care what I think. I think. So ultimately, who's getting upset? Me. That's why I don't watch telly. She puts the news on, and all I want to do is commentate. There are so many what ifs and buts and if onlys that plague our minds if we let them. So what if the driver in front is acting like an imbecile with a license they don't deserve? I want to be a policeman, I've decided. Any small infringement, you're over the side of the road. You don't put your indicator on, you're done. But Winston Churchill said this, and it's really been powerful. I've shared it with somebody recently. You'll never reach your destination if you stop and throw stones at every dog that barks. See, if we get distracted by just peripheral noise, we'll never get where we're supposed to go. And we might get there, but we might get there angry and upset and stressed. And we know what stress does to the body. It makes us sick. So I can choose to be distracted and react, or I can continue on my way unaffected. And much of life is outside our realm of responsibility as much as it's outside our realm of control. Really, those other drivers aren't my responsibility until they hit my car. Then there's trouble. But what is within our control is how we respond. That's what we can control, is our response to those things. How we love others. How we allow stuff to wash over us. How we act. Do you want to act Christ-like or Mike-like? I can tell you, you don't want to act Mike-like. You want to act Christ-like. I'm responsible for the lawn and the flowers and the weeds in my own garden. I'm not responsible for the person next door's garden. Last year, when you were in China, I was responsible. And didn't I do an amazing job? Look. No, obviously you're not able to praise in what I did. Outside of my realm of possibilities, and I did it. And she can't even praise me. But that's outside my realm of responsibility, so I don't care. That's for me to respond to accordingly. It's an analogy, darling. Okay? What's outside Chris's garden and her lawn and her flowers and her weeds is for her to tend and not the next door neighbor. Is that better? Not my barking dog. Essentially, the only thing you can really control in this world is what goes on within the boundaries of your own heart and mind. I can't change the world with my opinions, but I can change my immediate world with my actions. You can control your thoughts. You can control the things that fill your mind. You can control the things that you eat. You can control what you do with your body. These things are within your control. But ultimately, it's wrong to try to control what's outside ourselves. God doesn't call us to do that. He doesn't call us to world control or friend control or media personality control, maybe a bit of TV control. But he calls us to what? Self-control. He never calls us to other control. Not only is it wrong, but it's harmful. It's the root of most of our stress and our worry and our disappointment and probably some of our depression. And that's why the Bible describes the need for self-control. Now, it's easier said than done, I know that, but you can control your response to this world and your own actions. The future is unclear for all of us. None of us really know. Other than what Jesus is going to do at the end, none of us really know the future. None of us know what tomorrow will bring, or next week, or next year will bring. We can make plans, great, but it's all unknown and mysterious. And in some respects, we cannot perfectly plan for the future. We can make some plans, but we can't plan perfectly. I'm not suggesting we don't plan, but what I'm saying is we can plan to control how we're going to respond to what happens to us in that unknown future when something happens. The last 3 weeks, I have, since preparing this message, I've gone out of my way to try to keep my opinions to myself, to not react. I haven't responded on the road for a week and a half. Well, that might sound like not much, but I don't even have the conversation in my head at the moment. I just keep driving. I've tried my best to do that. When the TV's on, I've kept my opinions to myself. Chris thinks I'm angry because I'm silent all the time, but if I open my mouth, something's going to come out, so I just say nothing. Or I walk out of the room. I've been trying really hard to do those things. But just yesterday, something happened that was stressful. And what did I do? I defaulted straight back into the old Michael immediately. Now, I'm not saying that the change is going to come quickly. I'm not going to say that it's even going to be a perfect change because the old man is hard to keep down. But we can plan to control whatever happens to us from the perspective of how we react to it. And I believe that the more I do this, the less I'm going to default to the old me. Leonardo da Vinci said this: one can have no smaller or greater mastery than mastery of oneself. It's the ultimate aim of God for us to master ourselves, control ourselves in such a way that we allow Him to control us. And realistically, that's all I have control over is me, how I respond, how I react. So if you want to let go of anxiety and stress and fear, stop trying to control the world and start trying to control yourself. For example, you can respond to an unjust boss. Who's had unjust bosses in the past? I have. Yeah. Hopefully the people in this church don't have an unfair boss, but sometimes I might be in it. But you can respond to your unjust boss with anger, stress, gossip, or prayer, grace, and love. But you cannot control their management style. It's outside your control. If they want to be an ass, you can't change that. But what you can change is your response to that. I don't think David Hobbs would mind me sharing this today, and if he does, then never mind. He should have been here. No, he's sick. He's sick. But David came to me, and among some of the things that I've been coaching him on and helping him with has been things at work. He's got problems at work, and it stresses him. And what we did was we talked about how he needs to pray for his boss. You know what God has done? He's put David in a better position. You know, he's got this new job. He doesn't see this guy hardly at all anymore. The minute he started to deal with it in a godly way, to pray and give grace and give love, and realize that he couldn't change this bloke no matter what, God's removed the problem. And if God doesn't remove the problem, what does he do? He changes us. See, in the process, David now knows how to handle those kinds of situations with prayer and grace and love, not with anger and disappointment. Let go of the things that are outside your control. And the second thing I said was that we have these desires within that affect us. Things outside we respond to, but there's these desires within us that affect us. And for all of us, they're different desires. Some of us have desires that are close to the surface and very strong for certain things that others don't, but they have their own problems with certain desires that they're tempted by. And no matter how much it looks like a person has got their act together, deep down inside, there's a battle going on. There's a war between their desires and what is right. Our struggles with fear, with anger, with addictions, with indulgence, or laziness, or escapism, whatever form that takes, or our disappointment, happens in here. Our struggle is with ourselves. The Apostle Paul had a lot to say about self-control. He said in Romans 7:15, "I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to, what I hate." And then in Romans 7:19, just a few verses later, he says, "When I want to do good, I don't, and when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway." This is Paul talking, super apostle. The same apostle who wrote to the church in Corinth saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 26, "So I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I fight to win. I'm not just shadow boxing or playing around." Same bloke. So Paul tells the Corinthians in Rome, I want to do the right thing, but I can't. He tells the Christians in Corinth, "I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. Nothing sidelines me." So how can he say he's got it together, but then confesses that he struggles to control himself? Well, he's not schizophrenic. He's not a hypocrite. He's trying to get a point across. He's trying to get us to understand something. It's human to want to behave one way, but then behave in another. It's human to try to do right, but end up doing wrong. It's human to struggle, and Paul gets it. He knows it. He understands it. So what's the solution? Well, Paul tells us that as well. In Galatians chapter 5, he lists fruit of the Spirit. He says, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God instructs us to have self-control. Now, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, these are the things we usually demonstrate towards others. You can tell somebody has love and joy and peace and patience because it's evident the way that they treat other people. But self-control is something that has to work on and in me first. And it probably impacts the other eight. My self-control will impact the amount of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness that I have. The struggle for self-control goes on inside. Now, sometimes you might see the results of the struggle on the outside when I lose control. But it's within. It's something that I have to fight. But if self-control is me acting on me, why is it a fruit of the Spirit? That's interesting. Isn't it by definition self-control me generated? I generate that control? Well, after years of memorizing that list, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and I filed it away in these are my rote files, the things that come out. It suddenly occurred to me, it's a fruit of His Spirit. It's about His power working in me to bring that change. It's a fruit of His Spirit. Just like I can't love the way Jesus loves without His Spirit in me, I can't have self-control without His Spirit working in me. Now, if we look at the world's idea of success, if we look at the world's idea of how people get on in life, self-control is usually a fairly important factor of that. You know, people in business, they have self-control over a number of things. You know, athletes have self-control. Musicians, they have self-control. Because they have to practice. I did all my practice years ago. But a success is a person, usually, who has mastered their desires, their exercise, how they use their time, their eating habits, their mindset. They've controlled these things, and because they've been able to control those things, they've risen. We've seen it happen. They put off this, put away that desire to get to that desire. And so they decide for themselves what's right and wrong. They push aside the wrong and they strive for the right. So the self-made man or woman needs to demonstrate what we would call self-control to get to where they want to be. And that capacity seems to be within them. They seem to stand out as people who are able to do that. And if asked to define self-control, most people would likely say the ability to restrain my impulses, my emotions, or desires through the exercise of my will. That's self-control. I exert my will to bring about that restraining of my impulses and desires. Now, that definition applies to everybody, to all people, regardless of whether or not they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about repressing the part of us that we struggle with that's going to stop us doing what we think we need to do. But by New Testament standards, that falls short. And it's the Christian view I want to focus on this morning. Because just maybe we need to kill off the old human nature to take on another nature. It's not about adapting our human nature, it's about putting on the Spirit nature. Now we're getting to Paul's point. Real self-control goes against human nature. We are a bundle of desires. We want what we want, and we're going to scream till we get it. No matter how hard we try to put a lid on our desires, they will keep popping up somewhere. It's human nature. And the only way to get real self-control is to lose self-control. Confusing, isn't it? The only way to get real self-control is to lose self-control. In Galatians 5:23, the Greek word for self-control is enkratia. And it comes from a Greek word. It's derived from the Greek word meaning strength or power. For example, in Ephesians 1:19, the word translated power is kratos, the root word of enkratia. And it says, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. You see, your self-will can only do so much. For the Christian, self-control means the right use of the will under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I want to say that that distinction is essential. So in other words, the same strength and the same power, the same kratos that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power, the same kratos that can raise the Spirit of God to life in you over and above the human part of you. The problem is that just because it's available doesn't mean we're all implementing it. I watch people driving very, very powerful cars and they do 0 to 60 in 15 minutes. Just because you got it doesn't mean you know how to use it. The whole idea of being a follower of Christ is to take on more of his nature so that I identify more and more with him and the old man dies more and more. We read that. It's quite clear in Scripture. But you want to know what the next verse in Galatians actually says? Galatians 5 verse 24 says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires." There it is. The secret to self-control. And it's the secret to every one of the nine fruit of the Spirit, might I add. To crucify ourselves. Romans 6 verse 6 and 7 says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who's died has been set free from a lack of self-control." Doesn't say that, but that's why I've added that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, here it comes, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control are not aspects of human nature. They're God's nature. They're his. It's his spiritual qualities. God shows us how to love, how to have joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. This is who our God is. If God didn't have self-control, he would have wiped us out a long time ago. I reckon some of those drivers wouldn't be on the road if God had no self-control. I probably wouldn't be on the road. But that's why Paul says then in the very next verse in Galatians 5, verse 25, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." You know, sometimes we're either running ahead of him or we're running behind him, and keep in step with him. I'm showing you this, Mike, because you've got to change this. Michael, I'm showing you this. Michael! Michael! Keeping in step with the Spirit. And after a while, there becomes a harmony to that step. Have you noticed that? In certain areas in your life that have changed, it becomes a flow that you know you're walking in the Spirit. You can sense you're walking in the Spirit. But it goes against our human reasoning to say that in order to get self-control, you have to give up self-control. To say that in order to live, you have to die. But that's how it works. And as we allow his Spirit to do its work, our human nature begins to lose control and his Spirit nature begins to take control. And that begins to be demonstrated in areas of our lives. Because it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the believer. If you're exerting self-will as a thing of your own power, that's just the fruit of the believer. We are to develop the fruit of the Spirit. Happens by God living in us. It's not acquired through self-help. It's more about letting go than striving. It's about responding. It's about what we think and then what we do with those thoughts. 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 3 says this, "His divine power, his divine kratos, has given us everything we..." What? "Everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." See, the difference between us and the people in the world is they determine what's wrong and what's right, but we have to realize that God has determined for us what's wrong and what's right. Some of your desires might be okay in the world, but they don't work in the church as one of the children of God. "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness." See, it's not talking about taking anything away. It's about adding it. It's adding the life of the Spirit. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So think about it. When do we lack control? When we don't want to say no to something, usually. Or when we fail to say yes to something we know we should do by either procrastinating or putting it off. I mean, who hasn't lived with some regret over indulging our desires or doing the wrong thing? All of us have regrets. Things that we should have done that we didn't, and things that we shouldn't have done that we did. But there's good news. The power to change all of that is within your grasp this morning. God's not asking you to lose your self-control to him immediately. It's not going to happen like that. Because remember, I just defaulted just yesterday. Just yesterday, defaulted. Made a mess of stuff. And you know how angry and disappointed I was with myself? I really was. I just felt so low. And then I realized, no, it's not about that. It's about putting more of him on. Not worrying about the fact that I haven't killed off the old man right yet, but I've got to put more of him on, because you know what's going to happen? As he gets the ascendancy, the old man is just not going to matter anymore. Stop trying to just put stuff off. Start putting stuff on. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read it from verse 13. Musicians, you can come. Thought I'd finish early. It's hot. I've got a pool. No, I'm only joking. I'm going to go home and sit in the air conditioner. Galatians 5 from verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. We've been talking a lot about that. Isn't it interesting? It's in the same passage. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. There's the answer. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, I so want to inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What have we done? We've crucified the flesh. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let me say to you, you need self-control in a world that's out of control. We more than anyone should live with that kind of self-control in a world that's out of control. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that you've given us your Spirit. We thank you that by the death of Jesus on the cross and the power that resurrected him back to life, Lord, we thank you that power is available to us to make change. And Lord, maybe some of us in this room haven't made a resolution this year because we know we're not going to keep it, or because we just think it's a silly idea. But Lord, would we dare today to resolve to allow your Spirit to take our self-control, that we might allow ourselves to be controlled by the Spirit of God. God, give us the courage to do that. I ask for the conviction to do that. And I ask for the gentleness of the Holy Spirit to remind us where we're going wrong. I believe, Lord, in my heart of hearts, that all nine fruit of the Spirit are incredibly important. Who could say that love is not important? But Lord, love without self-control is not love at all. And so, Lord, I declare over our church today, those that are not here even, and those that are destined to come, Lord God, give us the fruit of self-control this year in a greater measure than we've ever had it before. As individuals, as members of teams, and as a church. And Lord, we pray that we would walk in step with the Spirit and allow you to have control of our lives. Lord, we submit our thinking, we submit our physical selves, and we submit our spirits to your control and your power this morning, your Kratos, in our lives. And we ask it all through that precious and beautiful, powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.